Good afternoon again, brethren. It's always a pleasure to speak after my good friend Dave Markham today, although I didn't expect to figure so highly in his message. But as he alluded to last month, Dave and I did share age milestones in our lives, though I think it's very, very important for you all to know it's not necessarily that you know how old Dave is, but suffice it to say, Dave is much older than I. That's as far as I'll go. Okay. It was a very good evening that he alluded to. One of the biggest ways that Satan tries to get at us is through regret. It's so easy to go back and relive memories that we aren't proud of. Satan will do anything possible to get at us mentally. Any of our speakers will tell you that speaking, for it to be successful, the speaker must seek God and put the presentation and the outcome in his hands. And success is defined as a subject meaningful to the audience and based on biblical truth. To think highly of oneself in speaking is to set yourself up for failure. Well, Satan knows this too, so he will remind you of everything you have done wrong in the past and even put roadblocks in front of you to cause you to stumble, just to affect the topic and the presentation of the topic. Every time I have ever spoken, it has been that way for me. This message no different. This week has been fraught with challenges, driven mostly by my own inability to recognize them and or react properly to them in time and swiftly. So regret can be a devastating monster if we don't keep it in check. The Bible has many verses to read and study on this issue. Some verses are about people who feel regret. Some are about those battling regret. And we all experience regret in some form. Again, things we have done, things we have not done, things we could have done differently, on and on, in word and action. And those who haven't may have hardened their hearts to that or been prideful or perhaps a bit self-righteous, because regret is a necessary part of our life. To paraphrase the story in Luke 18 about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, we learn two lessons. We see here a lesson about the tax collector and the other person that came before him, the Pharisee, who exalted himself. Two people, each likely to have done a lot of things in their lives that were not particularly good. Yet one of them choosing not to pay attention to those things they've done and to put themselves above. The other recognizing all those things that they have done and choosing to humble themselves before God. And we know the outcome of that particular example. Regret, definition, sorrow, remorseful, especially over one's acts or omissions. The sorrow over a person or a thing gone. That's from Webster's. To feel sorry or unhappy about something you did or were unable to do. That's from Cambridge Dictionary, American English. To look back with the distress and sorrowful longing. So depending on how we view regret can help us determine how best to deal with it. Regrets can be good or bad, depending on how we use them. First off, regret can produce godly sorrow and repentance. In Matthew 21, verses 28 through 31, we read the story of the parable of the two sons. Matthew 21, 28. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And he answered and said, "I will not." But afterwards he regretted it and went. And then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said to Jesus, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you." So we can ignore our regrets, or we can allow them to harden our hearts. Matthew 21 talks about John in verse 32. It says, "For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." So this was a grouping of people that saw what Jesus was preaching and believed it and changed. They regretted their past mistakes. Henry David Thoreau said this. He said, "To make the most of your regrets, never smother your sorrow, but tend and cherish it till it comes to have a separate and integral interest. To regret deeply is to live afresh." We know that regrets are around us as part of our daily lives, and it's how we control them that matters, in ourself, in our relationships with our family, our wife, our home, our work, our church, our community. A lady named Barbara Shear, who's a business owner and a career counselor, said this: "People have to face regrets. Becoming mature means learning to accept what you cannot change, facing unresolved sorrows, and learning to love life as it is really happening, not as you would have it to happen. When someone attaches unkindness to criticism, they are angry. Unkind criticism is never part of a meaningful critique of you. Its purpose is not to teach or to help. Its purpose is to punish. Life isn't supposed to be an all or nothing battle between misery and bliss. Life isn't supposed to be a battle at all. And when it comes to happiness, well, sometimes life is just okay. Sometimes it's comfortable. Sometimes wonderful. Sometimes boring. Sometimes unpleasant. When your day's not perfect, it's not necessarily a failure or a terrible loss. It's just another day." Perhaps I might disagree a bit with her opinion that as Christians, we are in fact battling our very nature, the influence of Satan. And God's Spirit is there working with us to help us do that battle. Which side will win is often unknown and depends on how we deal with each situation we face. Examples of regret are all around us in life, in politics, in sports. In sports in particular, individuals showcase their unique talents to success or to failure. Three examples that I want to mention to stand out to me. There was a man named Scott Norwood who was the kicker for the Buffalo Bills football team. And he missed a 47-yard field goal in Super Bowl 25 that cost the Buffalo team the game against the New York Giants. Now, the interesting thing about that statement is that there were many other plays within that game that could have changed the outcome of the game and ultimately led to the point where he was not even called upon to kick. But the kick, wide right, that is remembered, figures out in his life for the rest of his life. Now, he played again for the Bills the next year, but was later released. Another example, a gentleman named Bill Buckner for the Boston Red Sox. 1986 World Series Game 6 against the New York Mets. There was a ball hit, a slow roller towards first base that he let go through his legs. The Mets won the game, and ultimately they would take that particular series. What is not remembered is that in that game, there was many other opportunities also for Boston to win. And Buckner himself had made that type of play hundreds of times. Most players had. But that's the play that's remembered. And the third example is, a baseball analogy. There was a young man named Steve Bartman who was a fan for the Chicago Cubs when they were playing the Florida Marlins in 2013 in the National Champion League Series. Now, Chicago at the time, who had not been to the World Series, was leading the series 3-2 and they were ahead 3-0 in this deciding fourth game. And Steve, seeing a ball being hit that was going to go foul, reached out and grabbed it. But unfortunately, the Cubs player on the field was attempting to catch it, which would have been the out. So the Chicago team lost that game and went on to lose that series and never make it to the World Series until just recently. Again, the opportunities were there for them to win in other ways, but that's the event that was remembered. That regret is remembered. Now, we ought to regret our past sins. Key in point is expounded by some of the sins that David had in 2 Samuel 11. I don't want to read the entirety, but I just want to summarize some of these things that happened. This is the story of David and Bathsheba, and Israel was in battle with the children of Ammon and besieging the particular city of Rabab. And David saw Bathsheba washing on the rooftop, washing herself, bathing on the rooftop. He inquired about her. He brought her into his bedroom, and he had sex with her, and she became pregnant. Now, David compounded this event by then conspiring to have her husband, Uriah, go home from the battle and sleep with his wife so that it would be somehow covering up this pregnancy. But Uriah was an honorable soldier, and he would not go and have relations with his wife while the rest of his men were on the battlefield. So David conspired again to one of his generals, Joab, to have Uriah placed at the beginning of the battle, have them attack, and then have his forces retreat behind him. Well, obviously, Uriah dies. And then David tells Joab not to worry about it. Verse 18. Bathsheba mourns the death of her husband, and then later David brings her into his house to make her his wife. But the thing that David did not please God. He sends Nathan the prophet to David, and he gives him a story about a poor man who had nothing but a small lamb, and the rich man took it from him. And David, not recognizing that Nathan was talking about him, was very angry. So Nathan reminded David of all that he had done for him, all the protection he had given him when King Saul had tried to kill him. And David did repent before God and before Nathan, and God spared his life, but he took the life of the child. And David prayed and fasted, hoping that he wouldn't, but he did. There was a responsibility there, and the child died. Now, there's a multitude of sins within this story by David, one of the patriarchs of our belief. And yet we know that David is considered a man after God's own heart because he repented of these things. He had regret for all of these things. There were consequences. There were actions that had to occur. But he repented of these things. Now, we can take great comfort in that very fact. God is extremely patient with our faults, just as he was with David. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul relates the message of the gospel as delivered by Jesus Christ to his disciples and to him, particularly in verses 9 and 10. Verse 9 says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet now, not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." So Paul, recognizing that he had done horrible things, and only by the grace of God was he being saved. He recognized that he was unworthy to be considered an apostle because of those evils, yet he recognized too that God had spared him, had forgiven him, and he suffered consequences for those actions. When he had to repent on the road to Damascus, he had to pay penalties for that, those things he had done in a certain way, but God ultimately forgave him. Also, after the betrayal, we see a response from Judas in Matthew 27, 3 to 5. Verse 3 says, "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? You see to it.' And he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." He showed some remorse, but did he repent? We don't know. It does not appear to. Peter was told by Jesus Christ that Satan desired to have him in Luke 22. And in Acts 2:36, we read a story in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut or regretted past sins to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Peter was preaching to the masses, speaking of their sins. Until regret causes a godly sorrow, there can be no conversion. Now, we can use our regret to remind us of lost opportunities. Ephesians 5:15 talks about this a little bit. "For the things which are done by them in secret is a shame even to speak of. But all things, when they are reproved," meaning convicted, "are made manifest by the light. For everything that is made manifest is light. Wherefore he said, 'Awake, compare,'" in other words, "compare, 'thou that thou sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon thee.'" Verse 15, "Look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as the wise, redeeming the time," every opportunity, "because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not foolish, but understand that the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is it riot, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking one to another," to each other, to ourselves, "in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." So we need to learn from each opportunity that we face, each regret that we've experienced in our life. I'm going to read also in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. Romans 13, verse 11. It relays how we should live a moral life. It says, verse 11, "Besides this, you know that the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to you now than when you first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness," and regret can be a work of darkness, "and put on the armor of light." As you grow older, you'll find the only things you regret are the things you didn't do. It was said by Zachary Scott, an American actor in the 40s. "What I should have, what I could have done." To obey the truth, we are encouraged to obey the word of God. Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 14. Hebrews 3, verse 7. "So as the Holy Spirit says, 'Today, if you hear this voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me through for 40 years, they saw what I did. Though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest.'" Verse 12. "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end." So this reminds us what we have to do in order to be able to deal properly with our regrets, we need to focus on God's way. Paul relates a bit of the history of his ministry in serving the brethren in Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 24. Verse 17, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church, and when they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but was taught to you publicly from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, but my only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying the good news of God's grace. So recognizing what has to be done to overcome those things that happened in his life, he's willing to make that sacrifice. One of the key things that we all need to learn is to love and respect one another, especially our spouses, our mates. In Ephesians 5:27, it reminds us that we are to be, as men, respectful and honor our wives. And then in verse 4 of Ephesians 6, it tells us as fathers to provoke not our children. And I believe, except for the relationship we should have with God, no other two entities within our sphere of influence are more important than our wives and our children. And yet, shamefully as men, we have many times disgraced those very unique and special relationships. Those are regrets we all live with. We cannot undo past mistakes, but we must convict ourselves as men before God to learn from those harsh mistakes. Another thing that regret does for us and reminds us to do is to not take a chance and not to avoid taking every opportunity to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 through 6 talks about to examine ourselves as to whether we are in the faith. And this examination process should and must occur regularly, not just prior to Passover in each of our lives. Regret our sins so much that we repent of it. Remove regrets and replace them with joy of salvation. The sorrow of the world living our regrets produces death, 2 Corinthians 7:10. Now, the flip side of regret are things that we can take pride in. Some of these are when we urge a sinner to repent. Previously, I mentioned 2 Corinthians 7:10, that godly grief produces repentance. And earlier in the scriptures, verses 8 and 9, Paul refers to difficulty he had at pointing out one's sins, even to those that he was given charge over. It was painful at times for him to write some of the letters that he did to the churches, but he must do so. And the pain that he maybe brought to them was worth it, because the brethren were convicted to change. It's never a pleasant task to talk with someone about things that they might be doing that are sinful or inappropriate that could lead them into sin. But it is an act of love with the right attitude. It is an act of love among friends, as Mr. Markham alluded to. To save a soul from death, to have no regrets, James 5, 19 through 20 talks about that it's a good thing to bring a brother or a sister back to the faith, back from wandering an inappropriate path. Another thing we should never regret is to obey God, obviously, and in removing sin in our life. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Joshua 24, 14. Joshua reminds the Israelites, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods and your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served before the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." We should never regret living by faith and obeying God and putting away sin. Matthew 7:21. "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do mighty works? And then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart." In Proverbs 22, verse 8, it reminds us to sow that sows injustice, those who sow injustice will reap calamity. Another thing we should never regret is being compassionate and forgiving to others. "As we give, we shall receive." Luke 6:37-38. "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Without limits, Peter asked in Matthew 18, how many times his brother sins against him? And Jesus' answer was, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Being compassionate and forgiving requires the very heart of Christ within each of us, something we have seen epitomized by the example of Jesus Christ. Luke 23:33-34. "And when he came to the place which is called the skull, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And parting his garments among them, they cast lots." Christ forgave those that killed him and cast lots for his belongings. This is further reinforced in Colossians chapter 3. I won't read that verse right now. To obtain mercy, we must be merciful. Have we read the Beatitudes in Matthew 5? Have we compared ourselves to those examples? Regret helps us to understand the importance of showing acts of small kindness, of any kindness. Hebrews 13, forget not to show love unto strangers or hospitality. Ephesians 4:32, we're told to be kind, to be compassionate to each other, to forgive each other as God in Christ forgive us. Goodness, helpfulness, generosity, consideration, thoughtfulness, love. We should never regret keeping a clean conscience. Avoid what we know to be sin and train our conscience to hate all sin. Conscience is a tool that God has given us to avoid sin when trained properly. It can be a great asset. Don't ignore it and don't violate it. 1 Timothy 4:1-2 says, "Now the Spirit clearly says that in the last times some will depart from the faith and pay attention to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their consciences seared with a hot iron." The object of the gospel is love, to have a good conscience. Another thing never to regret is to stand up for the truth of the gospel. In Jude verse 3, "Dear friends, although I was eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I feel compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith which was once for all entrusted to God's holy people." Preaching it, defending it, living it, without shame, trying to save some. Romans chapter 1, verse 15. We jump into that thought there. Verse 15, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you all who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith. For faith, as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. Another aspect that we should never regret is any sacrifice to Jesus Christ, for we are intended to be his sacrifice, his living sacrifice. A young man by the name of Nathan Hale said that I have only one regret, that I have but one life to lose for my country. He was 21 years old at the time and a school teacher. So sacrificing means to put Christ and his will first. It means we must value Jesus more than all else. It means having endurance. We haven't arrived there yet. We haven't laid hold of that final goal. Come what may, to be faithful to Jesus, Paul expounded the trials he went through in 2 Corinthians 11. Sacrificing means growing, to press on, to stretch forward, determined growth in our lives by learning and living the truth. As I close today, let's turn to 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 and 8. Apostle Paul speaking again says in verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, have finished the race, have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. No regrets, because he repented, ceased his sinning, corrected his wrongs, was forgiven, and lived for Jesus. At the end of your life, you will never regret not having passed one more test, not winning one more verdict, or not closing on one more deal. You will regret time not spent with a husband, a friend, a child, a parent. This was said by one of our former first ladies, Barbara Bush. You won't regret obeying the gospel and living for Christ either. You will receive a heavenly reward where there are no regrets. Revelation 21:4 talks about wiping away every tear, no more death, no more mourning, no crying, no pain, for old things have passed away. Focusing on God and Jesus Christ, who desires all to be part of his kingdom. He is not looking to find some reason, some excuse to shut the door on us and leave us out. Now, regret can be a very painful thing, and we have discussed a few examples, and there are others in the Bible. The stories of misery and anguish, how Jesus' death for us all on the cross covers all these sins and leads us to not have regret. Another quote from a gentleman by the name, a Roman philosopher, Lucius Seneca, says, there is no person so severely punished as those who subject themselves to the whip of their own remorse. We punish ourselves with wallowing in our own regrets. Regrets, as we have seen, all these things that we have done and not done, none of which can be directly changed, but should not have direct control over our lives either. In 1 John 1, verse 9, we're told, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the only way for us to move past our regrets. So if we have regrets, we give them to God in prayer. We ask him to walk with us, to move through these regrets, and more importantly, if not repented of, wait no longer. Take action. If we sincerely seek God's forgiveness, he will bless us. He will help us to learn and move forward. We're always striving to live lives worthy of the calling of God. Regret confronts us all, and how we handle it, how we deal with it, says a lot about our character growth and our development as a person and as a Christian. And God intends for us all to do this, to grow in character as members of his ultimate family, his ultimate friendship with God, to be vigilant, to be proactive, and to not let regret bog us down. And my final plea to you, brethren, friends, is that you heed these words. They're not my words, but from the mouth of God through the words in this Bible. And they should speak to us. I've told many people before that the subjects I speak on generally are subjects that I've had problems with in my life, and this is one. From early childhood and into adulthood and beyond, I tend to hang on to regrets I've had. It's particularly ones that have afflicted others, hurt others, most notably my wonderful wife and children. I'll close with a story about me and one of my regrets as a young teen. Growing up in Arkansas, I rode the bus to and from school every day. And one time I was supposed to get off the bus at a bus stop and walk back to my uncle's house. My mom was going to meet me there and walk with me. Instead, I got off the bus near my uncle's house instead. Not a great distance between the two spots, maybe half a mile. But I recall to this day, I recall noticing my mom walking along the road towards my uncle's house by herself, having waited at the assigned spot and I not getting off the bus. That stuck with me a long time. That's as vivid today, right this moment in time, as it was then. And I regretted that for a long time, doing that to my mom. And that's but one regret. I have others, many others, but those are between me and God. And so are your regrets. But just don't let them bubble up. Don't let them constantly be in the forefront of your mind. Seek God and find out how to get rid of them. We all have these types of regrets, and if we leave them unchecked, unaddressed, they can eat us alive. If you're struggling with regret in your own life, remember the final words in Psalms 34:4. It sums it up for all of us. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Might I interject a few words in that scripture? I seek the Lord continually, and he answered me and delivered me from all regret. No regret. God and Christ offer us release from past regrets. Take it.